This is the fourth message, and I think the last in this particular series. There are probably some questions that cannot be addressed sufficiently over the pulpit, and I just urge any of you, if there's questions that you have regarding this, hopefully the things that have been said here have been helpful, but if you need more help, then let's talk. There is help available, and we want to walk that journey with you. We're going to come back to Romans 8:31. I chose to leave it on the screen. It's a key foundation. God is for us. We must remember that. I want to do just a very brief review, and then we'll get into the topic for today. Remembering that God wants us to enjoy a full assurance of salvation. Hebrews 10 in the passage there where we are told that we can boldly approach God's throne because of Jesus' finished work. We talked about the three witnesses of salvation, confession, obedience, and of the Holy Spirit from the book of 1 John. And today we go into a section, problems that hinder assurance of salvation. There are problems, plural. I'm only going to address one of them. And there could be other things that we talk about. But that specifically is the problem of doubt. And I want us to approach this topic with the understanding that doubt is normal. Many of us have doubted. I suspect that if I asked for a raise of hands, there would be a lot of hands here for people who at one point or another have doubted things significantly. I know that number would also be lower for how many are currently struggling with significant doubt. But as I know you all, I do know that is a challenge for some of you, and hopefully this morning can be encouraging as we think about that. Victorious Christian assurance is a foundation principle of God being for us from Romans 8. And I'm going to ask you all to read with me the verses on the screen. All together, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What was this back here? Here we go. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then we drop down a few verses. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, not in our own strength, but through him who loved us. And I want that theme to come through very plainly this morning, that in addressing the matter of doubt and of Christian assurance, we must come back to the fact that it is because of Jesus. That is the foundation for this. I want to note just a couple of things in addition to this. Verse 31, God is for us. Verse 32, He gave His only Son. Verse 33, I should back up to that. Here we go. Says there, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And he's asking the question of who can do that? Who can bring that against God? It is God who justifies. You can't overrule God. And verse 34, similar thing. Who is it that condemns? And the implication here is that there can't be condemnation. There can't be that charge brought against God's children effectively because of the power of Christ. And you know, one of the Romans passages says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. This is a reference to a similar thing there. Also in verse 34, note where Jesus is. He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. We have a link to the throne room of heaven. Jesus is interceding. Not only did He die for our sins, raised from the dead, He ascended. He is in the presence of God making intercession for His children. And then His love is always near. Who can separate us? And He has this list of problems, including in verse 36, we're killed all day long. In one way, you can say, so what? Even that doesn't separate me from the love of God. Not even death can separate us. He says that in verse 38, neither death nor life, and he goes on with that list, nothing can separate us. We are more than conquerors in Christ. I want you to hear that loud and clear this morning. In Christ, we are strong. In Christ, we are with Him. There is no need for separation. What is a conqueror? It's one with total victory, and he says here that we are more than a conqueror. You might ask, well, what if I don't always feel that way? I say, join the club. We probably all do that. I don't always feel like a conqueror. Life throws things at me that give me trouble, and the feelings are not always there. But we come back to what the fact is. The question that I like to ask in this, is there any reason, any spiritual reason that I don't feel victorious? And if the answer is yes, then deal with it. That might mean repenting. It might mean changing something. Maybe it means changing the way you think. If there is no spiritual reason, then reject it as something not of the Spirit of God and leave it where it is and walk on with Jesus. But ask the question, be open to that possibility. Is there any spiritual reason? What is my heart's desire? Is it to follow Jesus? If so, deal with truth, believe the truth, and reject the lies. Let's defeat doubt, and we're going to dive into this a little further. The problem of doubt. I'd like to make just a couple of observations. I don't have scripture for this. This comes from personal experience. It comes from what I observe in my life and in other people's lives. The first thing I would like for us to note is that those who struggle with doubt are usually believers. That may feel like a conundrum for people, but you know what? Unbelievers typically don't care that much. And what I observe is that people who struggle with this, there's things that there's thinking, there's thought processes that maybe get stuck. It becomes a difficult thing to break out of it. Part of the reason is because they care. What's actually going on in their heart is that they want to be right with the Lord. That's what's actually happening inside. And so that's why I say those doubting are usually believers. I'm not going to say it can't help happen outside of that. But if you're one of those that struggles, recognize that in your own life, why do you even care? The reason, the fact that you care shows something of where your heart is. Sources of doubt. We have several of them here I want to talk about briefly. First of all, let's just acknowledge that it is used by the devil to question truth. He's been doing that from early on. The devil presents truth as a lie. Even at the Garden of Eden and the scene with Adam and Eve, the devil comes and say, did God really say that? Is that what he actually meant? And he's questioning truth and putting that in our minds. We need to combat that with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit, to discern what truth is. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I think you all know that passage. I'll not read the rest of it, but he does tell us what is right and wrong. Scripture tells us that. And once again, remember that God is for. So sources of doubt, it's used by the devil to question truth. It can also come from the human mind, the way that we think, the things that we think. Maybe it's just when things don't make sense. Those have probably been some of the times when I have had to question. It's like, why the difficulty? Why the trouble? My brain can't make sense of this. Maybe it's also relying on human reason. Maybe it's not trauma. Maybe it's not trouble. But just simple human rationale. Think of Thomas. Jesus is risen. All of his fellow disciples have seen the Lord. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared in his resurrected form. What did Thomas say? He said, unless I put my hand in the nail prints and put my hand in his side, said, I'm not going to believe. He was going on human reasoning. What did Jesus say? He said, don't be faithless, but be believing. We are to use our minds, renewed minds, that think God's way. So let's not let our human intellect come in the way of assurance of salvation. This one may tweak some of you, but please hear me out and understand what I mean. Did you know that doubt can come from an emphasis on holy living? It's kind of connected to this whole thing of those who doubt are usually believers. When we care about how we live, when we care about following Scripture, when that's important to us, that gives room for doubt. Well, am I doing that as I ought? I had one person ask me this question. They said, well, you talked about in the witnesses, one of those was the witness of obedience. What if I'm not obedient enough? What if I'm not obedient all the time? And there's, once again, I come back to, okay, is there something of which we should repent? If there is, that thing of questioning is not necessarily wrong. We ought to live right, but we need to think about it correctly. So when we fail, we come back to the promises of God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. We hang on to that. We do this, when there's wrong, we simply do what anybody ought to do who cares about following Jesus, and that is to repent and to continue to follow him. But that emphasis on holy living is something that can give some of us trouble. In a little bit here, I would like a little bit, maybe another 10, 15 minutes before we wrap this up. I know some of you have struggled with this, and I would love to hear from any of you who would care to, what are the things that you have learned that help you effectively deal with doubt? Doesn't have to be a long dissertation. Maybe it's just a verse, maybe it's a thought. But I'd love to hear from those of you who have found some answers. What are those answers? We'll do that here in a little while before we wrap up. Under this section on thinking about holy living and that emphasis, our family, me included, has what I would call a sensitive conscience. And the reason I like to talk about that is because sometimes that is framed in a way, it's like, well, is that sensitive conscience a bad thing? No, it's not. In fact, I'm going to say the opposite of that is if there's a callous conscience, we've got a problem. We need to have sensitive consciences. They need to be sensitive to truth and to what the Lord is telling us. So that doubt, you know, the sensitive conscience is going to default to doubt. It's just the way it works. But callous consciences are spiritually dangerous. So how do we deal with that sensitivity that we need to have? If we have calluses, they're going to hinder personal growth. They're often, calluses cause us to be offensive to other believers. We need to be sensitive to right or wrong. So if you're in that boat with me, where you tend to have a sensitive, responsive conscience, that doesn't need to be a problem. You should have it, but it needs to be informed by what is true. And you need to listen to, we're going to come to it in a little bit, what are the sources, other sources of doubt, or how do we resolve it? How do we find answers as we work through that? I'm going to say that anxious hearts are okay in the short term, and provided that they push us to Jesus and we go to God's word for answers. It's part of that sensitivity we ought to cultivate. It propels us to Christian growth, drives us to care about. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. We ought to do that. But then we deal truthfully with whatever the facts are about that. And we don't let that weigh us down. Let's see. Yeah, I'm going to have this on another slide. But 1 John was written for this purpose. I have a slide where we're going to put a couple of verses up. Very interesting in looking at what John has to say about what happens when your mind condemns you. We'll take a brief look at that then. So let's go to resolving doubt. The first couple things I'd like to mention are just very basic. We've talked about them. There's the typology in Hebrews. I'm going to go into one of those types that we don't often think about. We know that Jesus frees us from the power of sin. His sacrifice was once for all. It's no longer this thing of repeated burned offerings, animal sacrifices. No longer that. Jesus did it one time. That's sufficient for all mankind. It's that once for all thing. Remember that. Remember also that Jesus' death is what gives us access to the throne of God, as we reference from Hebrews. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. And then here's the other type that I think we often don't think about that for me is helpful in thinking about these matters of doubt and our conscience is telling us something. In Numbers 19, I don't know how many of you know what that is. I'm not going to turn to it. I don't have it on the screen. I want to just briefly tell you, if you want to look there, you're welcome to. It's the first 16 verses where Moses, in the giving of the law, the Lord through Moses gave this. He said, there's a sacrifices for sin, but in this section, we're talking about a sacrifice, a purifying ceremony for uncleanness. And it's the sacrifice of the purifying type of the red heifer. So basically what happened is this red heifer, it's a young cow, perfect animal, is taken outside the camp, it's killed, it's burned, the ashes are collected, the ashes are stored. And as a part of the Jewish ceremonial law, there was, when you came at the end of that section, you, let's see. Yes, I do have some of this here on the screen. I want to show that to you. If you look at the end of that section, starting in about verse 11 to 16, he begins to describe, here are the things that you need to be purified with the ashes of the red heifer. And I don't have it in front of me exactly what that ceremony was, but there was some kind of application of these ashes to ceremonial purification. And it had to do with things that were either accidental or maybe necessary. If you touched a dead body, if somebody died in a tent, any open vessel had to be purified along with the individuals who had to remove the body. That's what I'm saying. Some of this is necessary. If someone passes away, you have to deal with the body, but that made you ceremonially unclean. There was a number of other things. Death was a big one of them. I'm not going to go into that list. But anyway, there's this uncleanness. It's not sin. And here's how I think it ties back now to what we deal with in doubt. This is different from the sacrifices of atonement. This is not a sin purification. If you go back to Hebrews 9, this is one of the reasons I love Hebrews, is because it takes the very tangible things of the Old Testament and says, here's how it works with Jesus. Here's how it works in the New Covenant. Well, the sacrifice of Christ covers uncleanness, according to Hebrews 9. That's what he's talking about. It's this, this whole thing of, it's not just a matter of I touched a grave or a dead body. It's like, what's the uncleanness in me? It's not intentional. It's not what I want. It's not a choice to live this way. Guess what? The blood of Christ, as we apply it, comes to both sin when we repent. It also comes to this uncleanness as we apply the blood of Christ to that. So I think that applies very broadly to those things that we question ourselves and we doubt in. Look what it says here in Hebrews 9. I'm breaking in, just pulling out phrases. If these ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified in that situation, here's what he follows it with. How much more shall the blood of Christ, and you notice the next phrase, purge your conscience. We doubting? Is it sin? Repent, that's atonement stuff. Is it something else? Not literally, but figuratively, get the ashes of the red heifer on you. The blood of Jesus purifies and purges our consciences. I was, when I saw this, I was so blessed by that little nugget. Sin, you repent from. Other stuff, unintentional, confusion of the mind, whatever, where we want to follow the Lord, I believe this applies to that. When our heart is to follow Jesus, His blood covers all that other stuff. And we walk with Him and we follow Him. Going to continue moving on. We're going to run out of time. Remember, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And it's one of the sources of doubt, as we talked about. He can bring those charges against us. They're usually, he uses false charges to create a sense of guilt in a believer. And I'd like for you to hear that this is one of the things that I have learned in dealing with these matters of doubt and conscience. When it's from the Lord, It is usually very specific, and I can repent from it. When it's from somewhere else, it's usually general. It's hopeless. I can't repent. It's just this kind of a heaviness. It's kind of a sense of questioning and lack of clarity, but there's nothing specific. And that is what I believe that the devil uses in these false charges, is just that general guilt in nature. That's not from the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you're going to know what you need to repent of. You're going to know what happened that was wrong, that you need to change your ways and to change the way you think. So if you experience that heaviness and that questioning and it's nothing specific, I'm going to say, put that under the ashes of the red heifer. That's not from the Lord. There's nothing to repent from. When it is from the Holy Spirit, He convicts of sin, not only sin nature at conversion, but then specific sins throughout life, conversion, and throughout life after that. And then our job is to accept the promise of God's forgiveness, trust in His promises. We spend a lot of time on that in earlier messages. I'm not going to repeat it, but it's very definite. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are just straight facts. This is what happens. Accept the promise of God's forgiveness. Trust in His promises. And then here are the verses I'd like for you to notice from 1 John chapter 3. You know, God wants us to live in joy, hope, and confidence. And I'd like for you to notice the two contrasting words. We go from condemnation to confidence. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, then what? God is greater than our heart? Yeah, that's a pretty obvious statement. My heart's condemning me. God already knows all that. He knows what's actually in here. He knows what's true. He knows all about you, all about me. He knows all things. And I think that's another one of those questions. If it's our heart condemning us, is that from the Lord? Once again, I go back to, is it specific, something to repent from? Or is it a general condemnation that we can put aside under the ashes of the red heifer by type? Verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. That's where He wants us to be. We can be there in that place of condemnation, but we don't have to stay there. We must have confidence in Christ, not self. If I rely simply on my ability to be good enough, I'm in trouble. And I think all of us are, because none of us can live perfectly. We strive to live as we ought under the guidance of the Spirit, but it will be imperfect, and we keep pushing towards the Lord and pushing towards that confidence, getting rid of the condemnation, repenting of whatever is needed. Our confidence must be in Christ, though. And I'd like for you to notice several things. Four verses. Be confident of God's working in my life. Philippians 1. I think it's really easy to skim over this and to make this glib. Please don't. This is very personal. This is effective. This is true. This matters in everyday life. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, it's going to happen. He'll complete it. Doesn't say, He who began a good work in you, yeah, you can finish that. No, He says He will complete it. Let Jesus keep working, and it will be completed until the day of Jesus Christ. So confident in God's working in my life, confident of deliverance and preservation. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. I can't do that myself, but Jesus can. and I'm confident in that. I'm going to cooperate with him. I'm going to follow him, and that's true. But he does it, not me. God's keeping power and his intention for us, Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? We're more than conquerors. We started with that. Believe that. His keeping power, Jude 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and ever. Amen. So be it. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. We ought to cooperate with that. We need to cooperate with that, but it's him that does that. Be confident in Christ. And that is what, as we wrap this up here, I want you to see that. Not only to trust his promises, now we go to rest. We rest in Christ's finished work on the cross. God has saved us. He has the power to keep us. And he intends to do that for those who are in Christ Jesus. So doubters, rest in his promises and in his power. I don't have time. After my first message on this, someone came to me and they said, are you going to talk about people who aren't sensitive enough? I'm like, well, sometime maybe. That's a different topic. If you're one of those people that doesn't care enough, this isn't your issue. You've got issues. Those need worked on, but we don't have time for that today. But that's the flip side of it. And I want to just encourage you, if you struggle with doubt, please find a way forward there. We'll walk that journey with you. I have another section I want to cover, but here's where I'd like to give you all opportunity. What have you all learned? What's helpful to you in dealing with doubt? If you'd raise your hand, we will get you the mics. Got one over here. Raise your hand. We'll get another mic going. Love to hear from you all. Got a couple more up here then.
Covered all three of your points, I believe. Re-elevating the sovereignty of God to its due position, and it's and then de-emphasizing, because I re-elevate the sovereignty of God, it changes my identity and removes the focus on what I do. Although it is important, who I am outside is an indicator of who I am inside. So when I place Christ back in his proper place, re-emphasize his sovereignty, it de-emphasizes my work.
I experienced a pretty good deal of doubt here 5-6 years ago, and what really helped me get over that was I asked the brother, would you come and question me out? And asked me questions about how I came to know the Lord. And I ended up sharing my life story with him. And when I came to the point of where I gave my life to Christ, where God gave me that peace and assurance, all my questions were erased at that point. So my advice would be relive your experience when you first met Christ.
We have a couple more on this side then.
I think something that was important for me was learning that I'm not the center. God is, I should be focusing on him and what he wants of me rather than focusing on myself. So for me, taking my focus off self and putting it on God and what he's calling me to.
So I like what was shared about God being the center, and also what Lidford shared. I would say most times our doubt comes from somewhere where we don't really realize where it comes from. And for me, one of those places was my running away from my home, my family, and into the world, and then obviously Christ called me and I came to him. But that particular part of me running away, I couldn't resolve it. And this week I was talking with my brother-in-law, as we, not every week do, but fairly often. He was facing a significant amount of doubt of, since they have moved to a new church, new location, they're starting. And we talked, and then I, without thinking, went back. We started talking about God, what God calls us to or whatever. And without thinking, I went to the this part of how many different ways, and it just, it came spontaneous, completely spontaneous, how many different ways that I thought of how God could have led me to himself and at different times in my teenage years, how many different opportunities that I saw or doors that I see looking back that he could have led me in a completely different way, which is realigning with God and basically, I guess, resolving that those questions, a curiosity about those questions turned towards Christ, or as Christ being the center, as the one who can answer it, is one of the ways that I has helped me.
I've never had a huge problem with doubt particularly, but one thing that has been a blessing to me is, especially at Easter, think about Christ rising from the dead, as he said, and many other promises that Christ has fulfilled, that he has promised, and we know that that power is alive today. And then also, if I look back in how that God has led in the past, and based on those blessings and how that we can have confidence he will lead in the future. Praise God.
Is there anyone else?
I don't know if you can hear me. So I had struggled a lot with doubt at various times in my life, and especially one situation was just huge, and I felt like there was so much weight with my decision. I was just doubting whether or not I was hearing God right. And in the end, I've had to work through it over the years and try to, like, I feel like it's been a kind of a valley to walk out of, so it's taken a long time, but in my journey out, I've learned a few things, and I think a big thing is knowing who God is, knowing the truth, and the verse that says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. That has been huge, like, just focusing on who God is instead of on the problems or on the thing I'm doubting, just like, well, who is God? And just recentering it, stepping back, getting perspective, remembering who I am, who God is, and trusting him, and also remembering that God is a father and that we, like children, don't know everything, but he will be faithful to show us the way and to lead us out of our doubt and to give us the truth when we seek him.
I just want to say that if you run into these kinds of problems with your salvation, document it. Go back, sit down with a brother or a sister, and document. Do you believe in the Word of God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe that he can save your soul? Yes. Write it down and write your answer down and document the date. Then go back to, were you baptized? Yes. Did you believe in Jesus? And you start putting the dates? Yes. You put your answers, you put your dates down. then look at Acts 2:38. The gift of the Holy Spirit is in you. Do you believe the word of God? Yes. Do you believe this applies to you? Yes. And you can get on more solid ground that you can look at when you start getting hit with these oppressions, these general accusations that are floating in the air that are not from God, and that will help.
Okay, thank you all for sharing. That's very good. I wish we had time to develop some of those further. We're past time here, so I'm going to try to move quickly. And I want to finish up this last section. Just ask the question, is doubt helpful or damaging? It can be both. And I'd like to just say it depends on what we do with it and what we do, where we go to find answers for our doubt. And I want to give you... there's this little analogy. I work a lot on computers, and I write formulas and spreadsheets, and sometimes I get aggravated because something doesn't work exactly right. You know what? Usually it's not the program's problem. It's usually user error and input error. It's a little bit like a calculator. You put in the wrong numbers, it will calculate whatever you punched, even if it wasn't what you meant to push. Wrong input, wrong output. Same thing happens with this particular topic of doubt. You've got to get the right input to get the right output. If we go to the wrong places for answers, we're going to have things that are incorrect. So wrong sources, right sources. Damaging, unhealthy versus helpful and healthy. A very obvious one is myself versus God. Must be God to get correct answers. Human intellect versus God's wisdom. It's so easy for us to get stuck on the human intellect. You might not think of yourself as intellectual. That's fine. You don't have to be. But when you think, that's your intellect. Don't let your thinking get in the way of what is true and what is God's wisdom. Tradition only or principled practice? It's got to be principled practice. It's okay. If you have principled practice, you're going to have tradition. But if all you pass on is tradition, you got a problem. It's got to be principled practice. Religion versus a personal relationship with Jesus. There's no describing how big the gulf is between those two. Religion is everywhere, including in Christianity, absent of Jesus. Relationship with Jesus is what matters. Worldly values, God's kingdom, personal desire and opinion versus the Holy Spirit. Don't confuse them. Go with the Holy Spirit, not your own thinking. People. Yeah, we need input from people, but I put an adjective in front of that. Godly counsel. Not just what other people are saying. It needs to be in line with the Word of God and with truth. So cultivate a vibrant relationship with the Lord that will help guard against doubt. And I have just a couple of other things I want to wrap up. When we cultivate that relationship with the Lord, we spend time with Him, we trust promises from Him, we live a Holy Spirit-directed life, we spend time reading, praying, listening, fixing our minds on Jesus. Sometimes maybe that's just being quiet before Him. We develop a lifestyle that's centered on following Jesus. Now, I want to come to this slide. Where is our security? Where is my assurance really from? We've looked at these passages before. I want to highlight them. Romans 8, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I want you to note that. Romans 8, 39, we read it earlier. These things that can separate us or can't separate us, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ. I want you all to see that. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, and so on. You know that verse. That's where security is. We can be secure in Christ. If you're not in Christ, I have no guarantees for you. of your spiritual condition. In Christ, we have full assurance of salvation. We're walking with Him. Colossians 2, 8 to 10. I broke in at the end of verse 8 because it's actually a different topic, but it ends up stating this is what it is about Jesus, this is Christ, and then he says this, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." Do you get that? If you've got Jesus, you got all you need. It doesn't mean that that's the only ramification. It doesn't mean it doesn't have effect on you. But if you've got Jesus, you've got everything you need to equip you for life. I want to put this on the screen. I credit John Forey for this. He's where I heard it. I don't know if it was original with him or not. I don't know if you know Tony. It was Tony's dad. "In Christ I am always secure. In sin I am never secure." Be in Christ, people. That's where our confidence is. That's where our completeness is. I don't know when I last did this, and so bear with me. I have another song. And I have a small group that is going to help us learn it. And it was going to be the leadership team, but we were weak on a few voices, and Luke and Steph were handy, and I conscripted them. We're going to sing two verses. There's four verses to 772. I'd like to invite you all to join us on verses 3 and 4.